Okay, thank you for that wonderful intro I wrote, Dave. It's good to be here again. It's been about a year, I think, since I was here last. This is really kind of like my sister church in many ways. Ironically, Pastor Brian is speaking at Harvest Community Church, which is literally our sister church. And my sister goes to this church, so that's why I consider this my sister church. So in many ways, this is a sister church very near and dear to my heart. And I'm very honored to be here sharing the word with you this morning. Let's pray together before we get started here. God, we thank you so much for just the work you're doing here at Restoration Community Church. Thank you for the servants, the leaders, and just even the people that you've brought into these doors to love you and to serve this community. Thank you for the work that you've begun. And we just pray, God, that you would continue that work in and through this body of believers. And you would build up this community of faith to be a light and a salt in the surrounding people are in this area. We ask that you would be magnified here, Lord, and that you would be lifted up. As we delve into your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would be moving, speaking into our hearts, and that, God, our hearts would be good soil, ready to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this morning I'm going to speak on this topic of why we sing at church. And it's a message I actually gave to my church about a year ago, and something that felt like would be appropriate here at your church as well. And my journey on this idea of why we sing really started about a year and a half ago on Christmas Day 2016. One of the greatest singer-songwriters of my generation passed away on that day. He was a major spiritual influence in my life. He really shaped how I viewed the world during my adolescent years, very troubled adolescent years. And he sang songs about freedom, about what it meant to have a father figure in your life. He sung songs which exhorted me to have a greater faith. His name was George Michael. And I say this all tongue-in-cheek, but I was pretty upset when I heard he had passed. It was Christmas Day. I found myself on Christmas Day listening to all his songs. And my family thought I was crazy, but it set me off on this journey about 18 months ago, listening to all these old songs I used to grow up listening to. And I remember in the car, I would just have this top 80s, you know, hits up from the top 80s on my playlist. And I want to play one song for you, which I think captures my adolescent years. Classic synthesizer. This is not Pitbull's Feel This Moment for you millennials. This is Take On Me by A-ha. It was released in 1985. It brings you back to the 80s. Pop Collars, Z Cavaricci's, John Hughes films. Does anyone remember that? Anyone old enough to remember those days? Okay. All right, I'm going to spare the young folks. So, you know, when I hear this song, it just brings a flood of emotions to me. You know, it just brings me back to these years that, you know, feel like a long, long time ago, and I can't even remember. And yet, when I hear this song, it all comes rushing back. And I'd imagine, you know, this is true probably for a lot of you who hear a song that just evokes all these emotions and memories. If you've listened to an old song you haven't heard in ages, it has a way of doing that, right? Stirring our emotions and transporting us back to a time and a place that you'd all but forgotten. And, you know, I think that happens when we look at this. I'm sorry. We learn that these songs that we hadn't heard in ages, they have a way of just bringing us back. And music has that kind of power, right, to move our hearts and to stir our souls. And I believe the church should be unique from all other communities in the ways that we come together, not because we share, you know, common culture or because we share the same interests, but really because of our shared love for Christ. And so this morning I want to speak on something that we do every week as a church, as I already mentioned, and yet for many of us, I think, we rarely put much thought or energy into it, and that's singing. And as you do every Sunday, we spent the first portion of our morning here doing that, and after I'm done speaking, we're going to spend some more time singing. like most churches do every week. But have you ever stopped to think about that? Like, why do we do this? What is it that we're doing? Can you think of any other time in your life where you gather together with a group of adults and you sing out loud together? Right? It's actually really rare if you think about it. It usually happens like at a child's birthday party, or when you're at a sporting event, singing the national anthem, or when you're drunk, right? Or when the Cubs win the World Series. It's really rare. Right, Sherman? But if you've ever invited a non-believer to church, don't you wonder like what they're thinking when you start singing all together? It's a little strange if you really think about it. And, you know, I actually appreciate the worship here at Restoration Community Church. I know Pastor Brian, I know Ken, Paul. This is something that they hold in very high regard, is congregational singing, worship. And I think compared to a lot of churches out there, you guys do it well. However, I do think this is still an area of growth for a lot of churches, my church included, many churches worldwide. And I think the most obvious proof of that is probably, you know, how empty this room probably is every Sunday morning at 9:30. And I was sitting in the front, so I have no idea. I got the sense that as the worship was progressing, there was more people filing into the room. I know that's certainly true at my church. And, you know, I lead worship at my church, and in a lot of ways it's very similar to yours. We start at 9:30 a.m. just like you, and usually only about 20 people in the room when we start. And that's about a little over 10-15% of our church. And I know, you know, many of us have young children. Things happen. Diapers explode. But, you know, I'm pretty sure that this is the same 20 people, too, that are probably here, you know, when worship starts. And I think if you're coming late to church, and if that's more the norm than the exception, then perhaps it's not an exception. Perhaps it's actually a reflection, right, about how much we actually value and how much importance we put on worship. And it made me think, you know, maybe we don't fully engage in worship because there's something missing in our understanding about why we sing in worship. Why does God call us to do this? Why does he call his people to sing? God calls us to sing in worship so that we can grow in our love for him and one another. And when we choose not to sing, right, to sit out by coming late or to just sit on the sidelines by not participating, I believe we're missing out on one of the most profound ways in which we express and we experience God's love. And I want to look into this as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Read this for you. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, if you've read through the Epistle of Ephesians, you'll notice that there are a few themes that keep emerging, right? There's this really strong emphasis in that letter on this idea of unity in the church, okay? And not just for Ephesus, but just as for the universal church, capital C, right? And this is why Paul draws on this metaphor of the church as Christ's body, right? He's fleshing out this idea, very literal, that we are one, right? And the way that Paul defines how that unity should be evident is in our love for one another. Our love for Christ, our love for others, that should be the unifying bond that brings us all together. And this is why the word love appears so much in this epistle. This short little epistle, we hear Paul speaking about, speak the truth in love, he says. Walk in love. And for husbands, he says, to love your wives as Christ loves the church. And over again, we're told to love because love should be the unifying and the defining characteristic of the church. They will know we are Christians by our love. Now, when we get to these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is about to reveal something big, right? He's going to tell this church how they would find the power to love. And we find it in verses 17 and 18. It says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. God's will for us is to be filled with the Spirit so that we can walk in love. God never asks us to love in our own strength, but he asks us to love in his strength, his love. And we can only do that when we are filled with the Spirit. Now, if we're to chart this verse out, I think it would look something like this. God desires the church to be unified, as I said, and that's a repeated theme throughout the book of Ephesians. And he says the way you do that is to love one another. Right? And he says that love is going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. As you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be united in love. And then he says this. He leads us to this idea of singing. Singing together as a church, congregational singing. And I'm not saying that the only way to be filled with the Spirit and discover the power to love is through singing, but I am saying that it's no accident that immediately after commanding the church to be filled with the Spirit, that we're encouraged to do just that, right, to sing. And some of you may feel like, you know, this part of the service is, you know, it's negligible, it's a waste of time. But God doesn't think so. It's very clear in his word. In fact, in verse 15 and 16, we just read that we are to make the best use of time. God's actually saying this is a great use of time. This is the best use of time. Right? To sing together, to come together and sing. And this is not a new command. Right? All throughout the Old Testament, when God's people are gathered, there's a command using this very active verb of singing. He says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 30, verse 4. In Isaiah 42, 10, he says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. And I think this is why the biggest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. This is the song book of God's people. Right? Why does God call us to sing? You know, I'm convinced that singing is not just the product of a Spirit-filled life. It is actually part of the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to fill more of your life, a Spirit-filled life that's defined by love. And I want to explain this a bit further, just this act of singing, based on some of the ideas found in this book by Dennis Hollinger. He's called Heads, Hearts, and Hands. And I'm going to give you a very high-level summary here, but Hollinger, he breaks people in the church down into three basic camps, okay? And it's just like the title, right? Not to oversimplify this, but head, heart, and hands. He says head people are generally pensive thinkers, right? People who love facts, who love logic, who express their faith through the study of doctrine and teaching and sharing ideas. And they could sit for hours, head people, just studying the Bible and talking theology, okay? Heart people are more passionate feelers, right? Those who are generally more in touch with their emotions. And so they prefer to express their faith in modes that they can feel and experience. And they could spend hours praying or singing and just being in the presence of God. And hands people are purposeful doers, right? Very focused on action, what needs to be done over what they might think or feel. They tend to be more pragmatic and missional, and express their faith in pursuing social justice and in serving and in doing outreach. So this is how Hollinger breaks it down. And I know it's a very basic, high-level, you know, categories here, but I think all of these people are needed in a church, right? But the challenge that Hollinger identifies is that most of us, we tend to favor our own natural faith expression, and we never stretch beyond our comfort zones. Right? And so as a result, we don't grow. And we don't realize the fullness of Christ, who demonstrated a perfect balance of those different dimensions of exercising faith. You know, I think some of us have a very deep theological faith that is full of sound doctrine, and yet we struggle to connect with God on an emotional level, right? Be it in worship or in prayer. And others love to experience God moving inside us in prayer and worship, yet we're perfectly content in remaining shallow when it comes to a biblically faithful understanding of who God is or who we are in him. While others of us are maybe like Martha in the Gospels, you know, very eager to serve the Lord diligently, but also easily frustrated by those who aren't helping us in serving God. And I want to challenge you as a church to be very introspective about, you know, what is your most instinctive or natural faith expression? Is it the head, the heart, the hands? And I want you to think about how this may actually play into the way that you choose to engage in worship and singing in the church. And if we don't cautiously work against our natural bent, then we may be missing out on how God desires to grow us. I really believe that. And he wants to grow us the way that we engage in worship and sing as a body. When I think about head people, if I had to guess, I know some of you in this church. I know in my church, a lot of us are thinkers. This is kind of where we land. We like to swim in those waters, the waters of knowledge and intellect, ideas. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think for those of us who struggle in corporate worship, I want to suggest that perhaps our heady personality, it doesn't just inform who we worship, but it actually affects how we worship, right? Very quietly, very pensively, very much to ourselves. And I think that that's actually a shame, because something is lost if worship is nothing more than just a mental exercise. Right? When it comes to singing, I think there's a big difference between just thinking and doing. And sometimes when I'm leading worship in my own church, I'll notice that there are a good number of people who aren't singing. Right? Some are just staring into space. Some have their eyes closed and their lips are closed too. And I understand some of that falls on you know, us as worship leaders. Sometimes we introduce too many new songs. Some of them are too complicated to learn. But I'm guessing that's not the only reason, right? And I'm not trying to be, you know, legalistic or sound judgmental, but I know for many of us, worship time is used for personal reflection, for meditation. Maybe you prefer to sing in your head, and if that's the way you worship, I don't want to criticize that. Those times are important. Sometimes those times are very needed. But I want to suggest that those times should be an exception, right, when we come together. Why? Because when we choose not to sing, we miss out on something God wants to give us, something he wants to stir in our hearts beyond our heads. And John Piper says this. He says, so music and singing are necessary to Christian faith and worship for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. And singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. And this is a big reason why we sing. In God's wisdom, I believe he created music and song as a way of engaging both the head and the heart in a way that nothing else can. And as Piper states, it would be a great loss if the beauty and glory of these truths that we hold to were only confined in our heads. They need to be known, yes, but they also need to be felt. It's too big to just stay in here. And through song, God has a way of taking the truths that we know in our heads and making them come alive in our soul, so we can experience God and God's truth, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. I want to play this brief 1-minute TED video clip. I found it very interesting, and we'll speak to it in a second.
They saw fireworks. Multiple areas of their brains were light.
All right, I know you Tiger parents are thinking, I got to get my kids more music classes. But, you know, neurological science now shows that when the brain is listening to music, the entire brain lights up, and it's engaged unlike any other activity. And this is even more true when the brain participates in playing instruments for music, right? How many people here play an instrument? Show of hands. Okay, about half the room. I'm going to argue that all of us have a musical instrument that we play, and it's our voice, right? It's a built-in instrument that God has put in our bodies for his glory, for our good, and this is what we were made for. We were made to worship, and singing is just such an important part of that. You know, this is a diagram of our brain showing the left and right sides. You may be familiar with this, but here's what I find interesting is when you break down the left brain, it seems to me to be the domain of the head, right? And the right brain seems to be more the domain of the heart, right? Creativity, intuition, nonverbal feelings, tune of songs, whereas the left brain is about logic and language, facts, thinks in words, words of songs. So when we sing, it's you know, it says our entire brain lights up, right? Left, right, up, down, and as heady thinkers, we are stretched into the domain of the heart, right? When we're forced to feel and experience and relate to God on a whole different level than just an intellectual one. You know, God calls us to sing and worship so that we might grow to love him, not just with our head, but with our hearts. And as Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, that true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. So may we learn not to just worship in truth, but to also worship in spirit. What if you're a feeler, right? What if you're someone who has all heart? Most days you probably feel excited about singing and worshiping with others. You're in your element, right? You're here at 9:25. But there are probably days where it's the last thing you want to do, right? If you're not feeling it, you just don't feel it, right? Maybe you got in a fight with your spouse on your way to church. Maybe your kids threw a tantrum that morning. Maybe an exploding diaper, I don't know. But maybe you're just in a really dark season in your life. You know, but I believe singing and worship has the power to work wonders for feelers too, right? God calls feelers out there to sing even when we don't feel like it. And that's not hypocrisy, that's actually faith. Because the truths that we sing can be used by the Spirit to untangle the contradictions that we feel. And this is why God leaves room for lament in much of the Psalms. 40% of the Psalms, almost half of the largest book of the Bible, is made up of this lament genre, right? These expressions of deep sorrow, frustration with the seeming contradictions of God's promises and my feelings. And it's just these desperate pleas, asking God to enter into the mess that is our lives and to redeem it somehow. You know, a Christian singer-songwriter, Sandra McCracken, she wrote this quote that really just struck me. She says this, "I would often sit during these times of meditation with a journal, with my guitar, or at the piano, and find that the Psalms gave particular voice to my emotion, my story, and my struggle. The Psalms gave me words when I didn't have my own words. They prompted me to sing a new song when I couldn't find my voice. They directed my heart towards God's faithful, saving love. And they've drawn me deeper into a life of gratitude, often by being willing to go deeper into honest sorrow. The Psalms teach me that I can be safe in his good providence, even when everything else around and within me feels like chaos. When we hear these ancient words, we are reminded that we are not alone. We are not the first to feel what we feel. There is perspective and humility an honor in joining together with those who have gone before us. And we are also reminded that we will not be defined by our present circumstances, but by the mercy of God who has committed himself to the full restoration of all things." You know, it's been said that most of the scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. When we're lost in sorrow and grief and depression, the Psalms has a way of finding words for groans that are otherwise inexpressible. And since this is such a large part of God's words, we know that he not only gives us permission to feel these things, but he actually invites us to express them. That is a good God. That is a God that is worth seeing to. And when we invite God's word and sound doctrine and good theology into our worship, as we find in the Psalms, these truths that we sing together, it has a way of grounding our faith and growing our love for God. Right? For the feeler who doesn't feel God's love at the moment, who has temporarily forgotten who he is and what he has done, singing God's truth and God's character could be so powerful. Right? So to the feeler, God says, come, come and sing. You've worshipped in spirit, now worship me in truth. Don't forget what your feelings have caused you to forget. You know, for those who worship with their hands, for those who fall in this camp, the hands camp, the Martha folks, those who see everything that needs to be done and prefer to be busy serving God than spend too much time with God, what's the word? What is our word for you today? I think it's interesting, about 20 years after Paul writes the book of Ephesians, the apostle John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he has this vision whereupon he writes the book of Revelation. And in the first few chapters, we find in this book that Jesus has a word for seven different churches throughout Asia Minor. And I want you to notice this. For the church of Ephesus, these are the same guys that this letter is written to, right, that Paul wrote to. This is what Jesus says, okay? This is many years later. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. This sounds like hands people to me, right? People like to get after him for God. But he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. You know, I think this is actually a sad postscript of the Ephesian church. The very thing that Paul was concerned about and desired them to grow in, their love for God, seems to have been lost over time. Why? We're told they had abandoned their first love for God, because they put a greater focus on doing God's work over doing the things that had cultivated their love for him in the past. And I'm convinced that singing was one of those things that this church had probably stopped doing. But notice, what is God's remedy for this? He calls them to remember and to go back and to do what they had done in the past as a way of inspiring them to that fervent love once again. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And this verse has always kind of confused me, because it seems to say that you can actually change the way you feel just by changing the things you do. And if this is true, this is a pretty big deal, right? Because when it comes to singing and worship, it's not only saying do this even if you don't feel it, it's saying do this and eventually you will feel it. You will love me again. And sometimes doing, I believe, if it's done in faith, just the doing can actually lead to desire. Do you believe that God can take your voice in worship to him and use it to transform your heart with a deeper love for him? I do. Can you think back to a time when you were more passionate, had a more passionate love for God? A time when you sang loudly and boldly. Maybe there was a time when you were unafraid to lift your hands in worship. But now that seems like silly, right? Now, perhaps God is calling you to do the things that you've done before. Those small acts of faith, the Holy Spirit may inspire you, within you, a greater love for him. You know, when Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, let yourself come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? He's saying, surrender yourself, your self-consciousness, your fears, your inhibitions. Maybe these are small things, but done in faith, that will cultivate within you a deeper love for God. So let me close out by talking about congregational singing here. Why do we come together to sing, right? You know, I think it's clear that God wants us to grow in our love for him through singing. But why do we come together as a body and sing? Why can't we just sing in the privacy of our own homes? Why does God call us to do this in the presence of others? You know, I think it's very simple. I think the reason why God calls us to sing together is, one, there's there's a very unifying power to singing with others, right? You felt it when you were singing at a secular concert. If you've ever been to like a U2 concert or Justin Bieber, you felt it when you sing that, you know, when you come together, everyone knows the words and you just feel like you're all one, right? When you go to a Wrigley Field and you sing that ridiculous Go Cubs Go song, you feel that unifying power, right? I became a fan of the Chicago Bears. First time I went to Soldier Field, and they were singing that, you know, Bear Down, Chicago Bears. You know? And I got into it. I was like, I'm a fan now. There's nothing like singing with 60,000 drunk people to make you come together. But, you know, singing has that power. It has the power to bring our hearts together because we're expressing a shared love towards something with one another. But not only that, too, when we gather in worship, God doesn't want us to express and experience his love alone. He calls us to do it in community. And he wants us to express and experience the love of others in the body. And one of the ways we do that is through singing. And this is why God calls us to engage in singing with others in corporate worship. It says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So God doesn't just call us to sing, but he calls us to sing with others, and not only that, he not only calls us to sing with others, but he calls us to sing for others. You know, and this kind of blew my mind when I read this verse. I never really noticed it before. He's calling us to come together and sing in the church, but not just to him, we're to address one another, right? And that's what we call congregational singing, and I pray that this becomes one of the hallmarks of not just your church and my church, but the universal church, where the voices of God's people in worship are a witness to everyone who enters into the room that God is alive. He's inhabiting our praises. He's in this place. And singing in church is not a time for us to lose ourselves in our own worlds. God calls us to be mindful of others in our singing because it's in these gathered moments we're called to minister to others through song. This means singing is not only a way for us to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, but congregational singing allows us to also love our neighbors as ourselves. You're actually obeying two of the greatest commandments in one fell swoop. Right? And in God's great wisdom, corporate worship allows us to grow in our love for God and others because it gives us the opportunity to express and to experience both our love for God and others all in one place, and this is why we come together. Here we fulfill Christ's first and second greatest commandments, right? The first time I got a taste of this is actually at this church. You guys have this long-standing tradition of singing the benediction together, right? And I'll be honest, this is the only place I've seen this happen, but you guys like turn around and look into each other's eyes as you're singing. And, you know, we were coming to this church for a while, and I remember the first few times I was like, what's going on? And when I preached this message at my church, I got off the stage and I started walking around. And I did what you guys do every week. I just started singing the benediction, just a cappella. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. And I sang the whole thing. And I basically got two reactions. It was, preach. And then the other reaction was, don't look at me. It's really awkward. You know, and I think, you know, there is a level of awkwardness. Like when you look at people when you sing, you feel like you're starring in a musical or something, you know. But I like that. I like that you guys do that. You know, it's uncomfortable, but I realized, you know, as I was doing even with you guys, that it really began to minister to me. I realized that when I come to sing on Sundays, I'm not just here to sing with you. I'm here to sing for you, right? And in Ephesians 5:20 and 21, it says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the section closes with Paul saying in verse 21 that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is called mutual submission. And I believe one of the most powerful pictures of mutual submission is when we come together and we sing out loud in the presence of others for the purpose of others. I want to bless you. So I'm going to submit my pride to God and I'm going to use my voice to serve you. And when we free ourselves to serve others in our singing, we are loving them even though we may have no idea how they're doing. Right? We come together every week. We don't know what kind of week we've had. And yet I believe even in our singing, we are ministering to one another. This truth actually really came alive to me right around the time that I was putting together this message for my church over a year ago. Some of you may know Ava Lee. She is the daughter. She passed away about a year and a half ago of cancer. She battled it for, I think, over 3 years. And I'm friends with her parents. And for many years, we were praying for this little girl. And she finally succumbed to just the ravages of cancer. And it was, I remember going to her memorial service. And there's nothing like going to a funeral service for a child. It's just the most heartbreaking thing that you could ever experience. And I remember during the opening worship, you know, everyone was there, and everyone just looked really sad, as they should, just so brokenhearted over the reason why we were there. And during that service, we all got up and we sang the song, Good, Good Father. I'm assuming you guys are familiar with that song. I've sung that song many times. But in that particular time, in that particular place, in my spirit, those words just didn't feel very true to me, you know, to be honest. How could we utter this cliche that God is good? You know, when in the midst of an 8-year-old girl whose life was just destroyed by cancer. But as we sang the song, I was so struck in that moment, because at that moment it was amazing to hear the voices of God's people. These people, all these people who gathered, who loved Ava and her family, singing these truths. And the truth is, perhaps only a few of us actually really believed it in that moment. And yet by faith we uttered them because we still knew them to be true. You know, the song says, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. But I know we're all searching for answers only you provide. Because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. And then we got to this bridge and it just says, you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. And, you know, I just remember when we got to those words, it's just, I felt that, you know, I was lifted to this higher place of faith. Not because I sang these words, but because of the voices around me that were singing them. You know, and even in the grief, even in the sadness, you know, when the emotions are so raw and your feelings would not let you look upward, it was that unified sound of the body of Christ. It's the testimony of his saints, just singing a song that lifts our heads, lifted my head that day. And that's the power of congregational singing. That's the power of corporate worship, that we can minister to one another, even in our darkest places of doubt, disillusionment, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't at the time even feel like we believe it. We can hear the testimony of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Deuteronomy 31:19 says this, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. God wants our singing to be a witness to him. God uses singing to draw us towards himself. God uses our singing to teach us how to love one another. That is the power of congregational singing, corporate worship. Let's bow our heads together. You know, my whole life I thought coming to church to worship was so that I could connect with God. And of course, that is true in some sense. But the whole point in coming together is on Sundays to carve out this time is so that we, in this context and in this place, in this room, we can both experience and express what it means to love God and to love one another. And when we sing for one another, we're doing just that. We're loving God, but we're not just loving God. We're also expressing our love for one another. And I believe God wants this church to be a church that loves to sing, because God wants you to be a church that sings to love. Your voice is an instrument given to you by God to bless God and his people. Doesn't matter if you can't hold a key. Doesn't matter if your voice is mediocre. Don't let your voice go to waste. It is a powerful gift. And in doing so, you'll be fulfilling God's command to love him with all we are, to love others with all we have. This is the picture of a spirit-filled church. This is what will unite us in love. This is what will open our eyes to a greater understanding of his love for us and for one another. So let's just spend a minute as we continue to meditate and reflect and pray upon these words, upon his word. And we will have an opportunity to put into practice what God has called us to do.